Well, it's been an exciting morning with the fire department being here and all. That usually doesn't happen before I preach. But glad to know they're close by, and we didn't have to wait for too long before they got here. I missed worshiping with my church family the last few weeks. Aaron and the kids and I were on vacation in very hot, humid, sweaty Florida. I hadn't been to Florida in like 20 years. And I got there, and everybody says, oh, it's muggy and all that stuff. And I was like, yeah, I know. I got there, and I was like, whoa, just sweating. You go in the ocean, it's not even warm. It's like 90 degrees. You go in the pool, and it's like 95 degrees. And so it's going to be back. It was a little disconcerting. The day after we left is when Castle Rock got hit by the hailstorm, and we got hit hard. Aaron's car is pretty much toast. Our house has a bunch of damage to it, and it's been fun, not really, working with the insurance companies. Insurance companies are never fun to work with. You talk to one person, and you're like on them with 5 minutes, and they're like, actually, you're in the wrong department. Let me transfer you. Boop. 20 minutes later, and oh, you're wrong department still. But it's good to be home, and it's always good to worship with my church family. It's good to see all of you. We are wrapping up a 7-part series of the 7 churches of Revelation. And I trust that you enjoyed and were blessed by Pastor Godfrey Miranda the last 2 weeks. Godfrey's a good guy. I am glad that he's here in the area. And I was so glad that he was able to jump right in the middle of this sermon series. And this week, we finish up with church number 7. There was once a little girl who was in a Sabbath school class. And she was about 6 years old. And as the Sabbath school class was wrapping up, the teacher was going to give them their instructions as they left, and she said, now, kids, as you go and you head back into the sanctuary, just remember to walk quietly and keep your voices low. And they said, oh, okay. And she says, does anybody know why we do this? And this little girl raised her hand. She says, I know, pick me. Okay, why is it that we want to walk softly and be quiet when we go back into the church? And she says, well, that's easy. She says, because everybody's sleeping in there. We're going to look at that church today. As we've seen a couple pictures when I've been preaching on this series, I had the chance to go and visit these 7 churches 8 or 9 years ago. And it's been fun, actually, over the last 2 months going back through some of these pictures and seeing some of these biblical places. This is Hierapolis. And Hierapolis is just up the valley from the church of Laodicea. It's got a hot springs there, which is great. I love hot springs. Anybody else like hot springs? I love hot springs. They had a great hot springs here. Probably one of the most unique events in my life happened at this place. They had a Turkish bath there. Anybody ever been to a Turkish bath before? It's really bizarre. They have this, so you go in and it's all marble in this room and it's really steamy and everything's wet. They're throwing water all over the place. And the guys who, it's like a massage kind of thing, but not really, they're called hammams. And there's this big marble slab in the middle of this marble room, and there's all these guys in there, and they're swimming trunks, and they're laying, and they're throwing water, and they're hitting you with stuff, and scrubbing you down, and they scrub you with this like burlap sack. And at the end of it, I've never felt more clean in my whole life. But it was a little weird, I'm not going to lie. It was a little bit weird. But that happened in Hierapolis. So you have these hot springs, and you see the minerals coming there. That's a tomb. Right there, and there's all kinds of tombs up on the hills above there. You can see some of the pools right there, and people wading around in the pools. There's me. This is one of my favorite pictures from the whole trip because it looks much more like I'm much higher than I really am. But that's the valley that goes out. Look past me and look out at the valley back there. There's a whole lot of biblical history that went on in the valley back there. Here's some of the other tombs right there in Hierapolis that overlook the area where Laodicea is. Here is inside of one of the tombs. This would be like a family tomb. And they've all been raided, and there's nothing in them anymore. But when I go to some of these places and I look at where they buried people, I just think, wow, that would just be horrible to go in after someone else has been dead for a while, a family member, and then you go back in there. I just think that would be a terrible idea. But this is the inside of one of them. You can see it takes quite a bit of work to build these things. So Hierapolis had water. Laodicea didn't have water. Hierapolis had hot water. So they would pipe the hot water all the way over to Laodicea, and you can see some of that white mineral deposit inside of those what looked like clogged arteries. Those are the pipes that they would pipe down the valley to some of the different places along there. This is a picture of what is left, really, of old Laodicea. I don't believe at this point, at least when I was there 9 years ago, there was nobody that had excavated any of it. The archaeologists hadn't gone through, and this was just what was left right there of Laodicea. And you can see there in the distance, see the white in the distance? That's Hierapolis, which is mentioned in the scriptures as well. That's where the water came from, the hot water that made it all the way down to Laodicea, down through the valley. As I mentioned before, this valley has some other biblical history in it. This is Colossae, where the book to the Colossians was written. And that is right in the general neighborhood. In fact, they swapped letters sometimes. They would share letters between them that were written to them. So really a neat valley, and this was a really beautiful place to visit. Laodicea was an interesting town. We've looked at several different towns, six other different towns. Some of them are on the port, right in the water. Some of them are inland. Some of them have different problems within the church. Some of them are known for different things, maybe dyes. Laodicea was known for a lot of things. It was kind of a crossroads of trade. And if you remember Solomon, in the days of Solomon, Solomon was very wealthy, right? Because everybody went through Israel to trade, and they were able to tax people and get lots and lots of tax money. Similar here in Laodicea, they were able to gather quite a bit of money from being on a trade route, but they also were a banking center. They distributed gold coins from this area. They were also known for their wool and garment industry. They had a special kind of sheep that was here in the Laodicean Valley. I don't know what they fed it or what was so special about it, but the wool that came off of this black sheep was very, very smooth and silky. And people all over the world would pay lots and lots of money to have clothes made from this special Laodicean wool, and they exported it all over the world. They had a medical school there, kind of like they did in Pergamum. And here they were known for their Phrygian eye powder. They were very wealthy because of all the different industries. They didn't need anything in Laodicea. In AD 60, there was a huge earthquake in this valley. Decimated the whole town of Laodicea. The Romans came in and said, hey, we'd like to help you. We'll fund some of your rebuilding of your town. And the nice folks in Laodicea said, thanks for the offer, but we got this. We don't need your money. We've got everything we need to rebuild on our own. We don't have to take any loans from you. We don't have to take any gifts from you. We'll just go ahead and rebuild it on our own. Laodicea, the term, the word is translated literally as judging the people. That's what this word means, judging the people. And the letter to this church has always been associated with God's church that exists right before he comes again. And it makes sense. It's associated with judgment, the last church. Fits right in with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, right before Jesus comes, the church that exists today. So what does this letter say that is applicable to our church today, right before Jesus comes? Let's take a look. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As you read through this with me, I want you to just kind of compare it with some of the other churches that we've studied, some of the different language descriptions of those churches that Jesus has given. Here we start off in verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write this, or to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These are three specific descriptions of who Jesus is. The Amen. Now, when you finish your prayer, you say in Jesus' name what? Amen. Amen. That means your prayer is finished. It's the end. Things are done now. The faithful and true witness. A reminder to these wonderful people in Laodicea that Jesus is faithful and true. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, some people have said, well, doesn't that mean that Jesus was created? The beginning of the creation of God. Does that mean that Jesus was created? We know that's not true, and that's not what this means in this translation. The translation is just a little bit off, and basically what it means is that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. He was the one that started the creation. So we have these three descriptions of Jesus. And usually when we get into a church, one of the previous six churches, it'll say, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing a good job at. Good job. Keep that up. Laodicea doesn't get that. This letter's a little bit different. Just like the other churches, he says, I know your works. I'm paying attention to what's going on in your church. I know what's going on in your lives. He says, I know that you are neither hot or cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. What do you think these folks thought when they heard that message, when they read this letter? Wow, Jesus, we're not hot and we're not cold. And he wishes that we were either hot or cold. I can just see them thinking, all right, what does this mean? Let's plow through this. You're neither hot or cold. What is Jesus talking about here? I think that Jesus is talking about their spiritual condition. You're not really on fire for me, but you're not against me either. But you're kind of just in the middle. You don't really care all that much. You're just comfortable where you're at. You don't want to be stretched, really. And then Jesus uses this term, lukewarm. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, and here's a word you don't see very often in the Bible, I will vomit you out. Vomit's such a horrible word, isn't it? Such a terrible experience to vomit. I hate vomiting. I've never run across a person who's like, yeah, it's all right. Vomiting's horrible. You're hugging the porcelain throne, trying to get rid of whatever's inside of you. You're feeling rough until you do. Anymore later on, I hate the feeling so much that I'm like, I'm just going to help this along. I'm sick of feeling horrible. When you feel like you have to vomit, that's one of the worst feelings ever. And here Jesus uses this term very specifically. He says, the way that you are as Christians, the way that your church is, makes me want to puke. Whew. Man, can you imagine hearing that? Such a descriptive, horrible word, vomit. You make me nauseated. It turns the stomach with how worship is happening. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And when we look at this, you know, Laodicea is not all bad, right? It's not all bad. To make lukewarm water, there has to be some hot water in there. And then some cold water as well. So there are some things that must, some influences in this church that must kind of get there, but then get diluted and nothing happens. The lukewarm church. While I was reading through this week, I was thinking, you know, a lot of churches and conferences and schools, I've sat on boards where they're like, what's our mission statement? We need to come up with a mission statement. What would the mission statement for the Laodicean church have been? We don't have one. We don't need one. There's no mission. Don't worry about anything. Just love Jesus, love other people, and be cool. Don't be controversial. Don't say anything that's going to ruffle anybody's feathers. Let's just put it in cruise control. Keep the status quo. But you see, Jesus doesn't call us to a lazy experience with him. And you know what? Jesus was controversial sometimes. And sometimes Jesus calls us to be controversial. You know why? Because we're in the middle of a great controversy, aren't we? And we can't just go with the flow and have a clean conscience with God, can we? Because which way does the flow lead us? Away from God, doesn't it? Sometimes a Christian has to be controversial. And the Laodicean church was not at all about controversy. They didn't want to say anything that would ruffle anybody's feathers. But being controversial is not something that's really a good thing today, is it? If you say something that's controversial, you might hurt somebody's self-esteem, and they may not feel as well about themselves. And in today's society, that's the worst possible thing that could happen. We may not feel like we are what we, you know, I'm not going to feel good about myself if someone says something negative about me. But really, that attitude is that we're not willing to change to become better, are we? We want to be comfortable right where we at. We don't like change very much. And the church of Laodicea did not like change very much at all. So what happens? Let's go on a little bit farther on. Because I say to you, verse 17, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I do not know that, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Whew. Those are some very descriptive words. You think you are A, B, C, D, and E. You think you have it all. You think you're fine. But what you don't see is all. You're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. The symptoms are all of these things, but the biggest problem is that they don't know that they're like this. They think they're good. The church of Laodicea thinks they are just cruising along just fine. They're a good church. And yet, God is looking at the status of their church and saying, you guys aren't doing anything. You think you are this. You think you're just fine, but really, you're missing everything. They aren't seeing themselves like God sees them. God comes with a shocking message that while they think they're covered by Christ's righteousness, they're actually naked. While they think their spiritual vision is expanding and excellent, they're blind. While they think they are basking in the blessings of God, they are really poor. Verse 18, but God's not just going to bash them and say, hey, you guys are doing this all wrong. He's not going to do that without coming and saying, here's where you need to fix some things. Because God is all about redemption. Even though people sometimes lose their way, God is all about redemption and bringing people back. I've seen God go to great lengths to bring people back to Him. You can read about some of those stories in the Bible as well. God is a redeeming God. And here He says, verse 18, He has counsel for this church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Gold refined in the fire, we see, I believe it's in 1 Peter, talks about that being our faith. Sometimes refinement builds our faith. Now, refining is not a real fun thing, is it? Because you have to go through fire to be refined. And that's not a very comfortable thing to do. But sometimes when there are defects in us, it's necessary to burn those things out, and it's not a pleasant experience. But yet God is in the process of molding us, just like we sang in the song a little bit ago. God is in the process of molding us in what He wants us to be. Talks about white garments. What were the most popular garments in Laodicea? What were they so proud of and known from all around the world? The black garments. And what they thought had the most value, Jesus is saying, hey, you need something totally different. You need the white garments to cover yourself. You need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, insinuating that this church is pretty much blind spiritually. And the crazy thing is they don't know it. And that, I think, is the scariest part of this whole thing. Because I look at myself and I say, all right, sometimes I feel like I've got, you know, this my walk with Jesus down. I feel like it's good, but am I missing something? Am I fully committed to Jesus? Am I asking the tough questions? God, what do you want to do in my life? Or am I saying, I know this is what you want me to do in my life, God. This is where I'm going to go. It's not easy to ask those tough questions that might make us squirm a little bit, that might make something change in our life, where God might put on our hearts to do something different. It's hard to ask God to do that stuff for us. Put on eye salve that you may see. Now, verse 19. As this church might be feeling a little beat up right now. Feeling a little rough. Because they're kind of taking it on the chin here. None of the other churches have had it this rough. Laodicea is getting it pretty rough. But look at what it says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If God is working on us, it's because He loves us. It's because He cares about us. Sometimes God needs to chip away at some of the things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And when that stuff gets chipped away a little bit, that doesn't feel that great. But you know why God does that sometimes? Because he loves you more than anything in the world. And he can't stand the thought of being separated from you for eternity. So he goes the extra mile, like with Laodicea, and says, hey, here's where you need some help. And it may not be fun going through all of these different things, this change. It may not be fun to put the eye salve on, but it's going to heal you so you can see spiritually clearly. May not be comfortable when it first goes on, but Jesus is working on us in the midst of all this simply because he loves you so much. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That word repent isn't used very often anymore, is it? Not a lot of people go out and say, you need to repent. You don't hear it very often. And yet, this is a theme that comes up over and over in Scripture, and it comes from Jesus himself. Why does he want you to repent? Well, he died for the opportunity for you to repent. But a lot of times today, people don't throw that word out because it makes people a little bit uncomfortable. Because that's calling people to change. And nobody wants to change anymore today. Just love Jesus, love other people, but don't make me change anything. Don't make me uncomfortable by saying maybe what I'm doing right now isn't right. And yet over and over again, Jesus is calling us to make things right. There's no way that we don't need that either, because you are still here. If you didn't need to repent from time to time, there would be a chariot of fire that would swing through Franktown, reach in your front door, grab you, and you'd be gone. But yet, Jesus still calls us to repentance from time to time because we continue to make mistakes. What happens if we don't repent? If we don't ask Jesus to forgive our sins, we are responsible for those sins when the judgment comes. And Jesus is saying, hey, I paid that price for you. Repent and change, because I can't stand the thought of being away from you for eternity. And so Jesus calls people to do something uncomfortable. He calls people, he calls you, and he calls me to change. Now, we don't know what to change unless he tells us. So we go here to the next verse. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, an interesting point on this is that Jesus is outside the house knocking, waiting to come in. The second thing is Jesus is asking this church to listen to his voice. He wants a personal relationship with these people. Sometimes we're tempted to have a relationship with Jesus via proxy, the latest book that's written. Or maybe just say, hey, I go to church and I listen to the preacher. He's not a bad guy. I'll listen to him. But we don't have that daily walk. We're not listening every day for the voice of Jesus to guide us. If we want to follow Jesus 100%, we need to be listening for ourselves. We need to be asking God, what do you want in my life? Which direction is it that you want me to go? Because in the illustration in this verse, in verse 20, Jesus is waiting for you to ask him some of those questions. It's a very descriptive. I'm standing at your front door and knocking. And right now your door is closed, maybe. Or maybe it's cracked. For Laodicea, the door was closed. And Jesus was knocking on that door. He wanted to come in, be a part of that church. He says, hey, I'm right here. Just open the door. Listen. Jesus loves this church, Laodicea. He didn't give up on this church. And Jesus isn't going to give up on you either. No matter what it is in your life that you need to work on, Jesus is still knocking at your door, wanting to come and help you, wanting to put this salve on your eyes so you can see clearly spiritually. Now, I mentioned maybe, I guess it was 3 weeks ago, that when you go through the different churches, the first church has one promise at the end. The second church has two promises at the end. The third church has three promises. The fourth has four promises. The fifth, sixth, they have an equal number of promises, five promises and six promises. We get to Laodicea, they have one promise at the end. One promise, but it's a good one. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the best thing ever. That's the best promise ever. As God helps us walk through life, as we listen to the guidance of God in our walk through life, God is guiding us to this point. God is guiding us to a point in time where we finally overcome through his power and are able to be with him forever in heaven. That's Jesus' goal for you. That's the whole point of Jesus going through all this, writing all this stuff down, giving them advice, because Jesus wants you in heaven with him. He goes to all this, write this letter, send this letter, give it to the messenger, read it to him. He goes through all this, all these seven churches, because he loves them so much and wants to salvage them and bring them back to him. Sometimes that's a tough journey. One of my professors in my undergrad degree, his name was Dr. Steve Bauer. And Dr. Bauer shared a story one time. His older brother had joined the Air Force. And one of his jobs, he'd gone through officer training school and came in as a lieutenant, so he's an officer. And one of his jobs was kind of a unique job. He was in charge of supervising military discipline. So if somebody got in trouble, he would supervise their punishment. And some of it would range from various different things. One of the punishments he mentioned was that they had a trash truck that did a trash run. And as punishment, one of the guys would have to ride on the back of the trash, or he had to run. He had to chase the trash truck running, then grab the trash can at the place where it stopped, throw it in, and then the trash truck would leave him, and he'd have to keep running and chase this trash truck all the way around the whole neighborhood. And Dr. Bauer's brother was driving behind him in a car, making sure he did all this. Well, one time, there was a young man who'd gotten a little bit mouthy with his superior officer. Cursed at him, which is never a good thing to do to your commanding officer. And so Lieutenant Bauer was in charge of his punishment. And so, you know, gave him the whole, all right, push-ups. I don't want to do push-ups. You say sir when I say, oh, no, I don't want to do push-ups, sir. And he's smart-mouthing him. And finally, eventually, the commanding officer is going to win this. And so he's down doing push-ups. Finally, he gets up. He's like, come with me. So they go in this room, and they put down tape. There's a square, like a 2x2 thing, and they put this guy in the middle of the tape. And right face, left face, double time, march, blah, blah, blah. And he's got to stay inside this thing, and they're just giving it to this guy. And it's not really a good time. And who said you could sweat? Stop sweating. You don't sweat until I say you can sweat. The poor guy's running like this. And it's just a horrible, horrible thing. They run this guy through the ringer. And as the two brothers were talking, Dr. Bauer says, man, if that's what they do for swearing at an officer, what do they do when they kick you out of the Air Force? His brother said, well, that's easy. They just put you in detention and you sit and read books until they process your papers. He says, I don't get it. Why is it that when they're kicking someone out, nothing happens? But the guy they're keeping has to go through all this misery, all this reform. He says, it's because the guy they are kicking out, they see no hope for redeeming him as an Air Force soldier. But the one they feel there's hope for, hope to turn into a good Air Force person, they put him through the ringer to redeem him and make him a good soldier. It's precisely because they have hope that this man will be a good Air Force soldier that they put him through all of this to make him that soldier. You see, God has a real stern message for Laodicea. And it'd be very easy to say, man, God, you're kind of being rough on me. But yet God is saying, look, I love you so much that I'm going to help you get out of this. It may not be easy. The journey that you're on in life may not be easy to get out of. The pitfalls that you've fallen into in your life may not be easy to get out of. But just like Laodicea, God has his hand outstretched saying, hey, let's do this together. He wants nothing more than to help you be where he says at the end of this chapter, in heaven with him. And whatever your journey is, God's willing to be there with you in that journey and to help you overcome some of these obstacles we have to go through in life, some of these challenges. You know, one thing that kind of bothers me about the Church of Laodicea is the way that people talk about Laodicea today. For sure, I believe that it represents the church before Jesus comes, our church. And I'll talk to people and say, oh, you know, Pastor, we're the Church of Laodicea. We're not doing it. We are not doing what we're supposed to. And that's it. And I look at that and I'm like, I don't want to be the Church of Laodicea, for Pete's sakes. I don't want that label. I'm not going to ever be proud of that label and be like, yeah, we're the Church of Laodicea. Can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, I look at the message to the Church of Laodicea as a personal challenge to me. And I would suggest that you look at it as a personal challenge to you. Don't lump yourself in with people that are failing spiritually. Look at this and say, take the challenge of Jesus and say, Lord, what do you want me to do so that I'm not lukewarm or cold? I want to be on fire for you, Lord. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be spiritually blind. I want to be following you, Jesus. I take this as a personal challenge. Never once will you hear me ever say, yeah, we're Laodicea, I'm cool with that. Because I'm not. I'm not okay with that. I don't want to be this church. I want to be the church that's on fire for Jesus. I want to be the member of that church that is daily saying, Lord, take me, mold me, make me whatever you want me to be. And change my attitude if I don't like it. Because I want to be nothing more than what Jesus wants me to be. This message to Laodicea is a message of love. So many people look at Revelation. Whoa, Revelation. Such a weird book. So far, all we've seen is love in the book of Revelation, haven't we? We've seen from the very beginning all the way up into here, love for Jesus' people. Jesus trying to rescue his people. The rest of the book of Revelation, love. It's what it is. It's Jesus loving on his people and trying to bring them closer to him. When Jesus knocks on your door, what's your response? When Jesus has advice for you and asks you to change for something, what's your response? Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? God, I don't want to change that. I've done this my whole life, God. This has been a habit for me my whole life. It's just what my family does. It's just what I've always done. I don't want to change that, God. Even if it's tough to change, God will give you the courage and the strength to change what needs to be changed. There's a young man right now out in Bakersfield, California. He was one of my youth kids back in the day. He's 23 years old now. And for the last 5 years or so, he's been mixed up in a lot of stupid stuff he shouldn't be doing. We're friends on Instagram and Facebook, and he's always posting stuff. And mostly it's of him getting hammered and doing drugs and smoking weed and all kinds of stuff that he knows he shouldn't be doing. And on Facebook yesterday, he put a post on there that made me smile. He said, "Hey, everybody, I'm making some changes in my life. If I've ever partied with you in the past, do me a favor and don't offer that stuff to me anymore, because I'm not doing that stuff anymore. And I hope you'll support me on this journey," is what he said at the end. He says, "I'm on day 3 without smoking any cigarettes. Haven't had a drink in a while, haven't done drugs in a while." He said, "Please pray for me." You know how tough it is for a kid that's 21, 22 years old to do that? You know how tough it is to make that choice? But you know what he knows? He knows that God's going to help him do that. He knows that he's not on this journey of change by himself, that God is right by his side, helping to mold him into the person that God wants him to be. And my friends, God has that same exact promise for you. When he calls you to do something, God will give you the power and the courage to do it, and he'll be right by your side every step of the way through it. We have a wonderful friend in Jesus. And we're going to close with a song. It's called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Because no ordinary friend would do that for us, would they? It takes a special friend, someone who's going to hold your hand through the midst of all kinds of crazy life stuff and support you and help you. And that's the kind of friend that Jesus is. Let's stand as we sing our closing song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." If today you feel like God is calling you to turn something around in your life, or to change something even in your life, don't delay in saying yes. Don't delay in asking God to show you how to do it either. Because if he's putting it on your heart, he's going to help you on that pathway. If there's something you're struggling with today, give it to Jesus. It's hard to carry around those big burdens, to wake up in the morning, go through your whole day knowing that something isn't right in your walk with Jesus. My friends, you'll never get better sleep when you've let that stuff go. And if today you'd like to pray with somebody and just ask God to help you out with that, I'm going to ask for some of our elders to be up here after I'm done praying. Come up and we'd love to have a prayer with you and join you in asking God to give you the courage and the strength to deal with whatever it is that it is in your life. Maybe small, it might be big, it doesn't matter. Every little bit counts to God. And so as we pray, if you'd like to pray afterwards with us, we'll be right down here. And think about that as we join together corporately in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, your message to the church of Laodicea rings strong in our ears. And Lord, help us today to take the wisdom that you shared with that church and apply it to our lives, so that we aren't like the Laodiceans, Lord. If we are, God, as individuals, open our eyes so we can see it and see our need. Because, Lord, as sincere Christians, in our hearts, we know that sometimes we need to be molded and changed, and that you need to do that. Lord, give us the humility to ask for that and to follow the direction that you point us in. Lord, we claim that promise that we will hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the path, walk in it." We want to hear your voice pointing us in the right direction. Help us to listen, Lord. Thank you so much for the different messages from these 7 churches. Help us to take these and apply them to our lives, so that day by day we can become closer to you and reflect your image more. Lord, we're grateful that we're one day closer to the end promise of this message to the Laodiceans. We want to be with you in heaven, Lord. Do whatever it takes to make sure we're there. In Jesus' name we pray.